All right, welcome back. What are we?
Oh, I'm
back. Sorry. Which one?
Bring the minutes
first. And I don't know if it's in the room. Someone's going to put it in the room. I can't. Someone's, you know, going back and forth, rolling the mouse wheel or something in the room. So that little Pangea animation, you got to check that out later. That's how the planet, because the planet was all one chunk. And, you know, I'll explain that later. It's pretty cool. All
right. Hark to the shepherd's voice I hear. Out in the desert, dark and drear. Calling the sheep who've gone astray. Far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. We'll go and help this shepherd kind. Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold? Where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out in the mountains, wild and high. Hark, if the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Bunch of people fell out.
Yeah.
All right. Well, it's not on our end because we're still here. I mean, if everybody falls off, then we got a problem. All right, when the roll is called up yonder, number 463,
when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning brings together, shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection shares. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk about his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Seems like
you're
getting a lot of fun.
I know.
Is that what?
See the
brass? No.
Once it's in, it's in. It's a gift.
Chapel at all times.
Well, you're right. You're a sellout here.
Oh.
Right on, man. Okay. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. We're going to be losing a lot of people here, so... Now, the singing was choppy probably because the DSL is choppy today. We were having problems with the DSL last night, too. So,
anyway, if you can,
please get on your knees.
Do so.
If you can't,
don't worry about it. Just by your hearts.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. And Father, thank you for this message today and bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that only you are the one being glorified. We are noticing a pretty good sized fallout, Father, and it's like it usually is. It's just the enemy trying to prevent people from hearing the truth. Because this message, Father, is something you gave me almost 25 years ago, my very first track that I ever wrote. And I saw it help a lot of people. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us with an opportunity to share it today. But please, thank you for making the computers and the DSL and everything, you know, and the radio. Well, thank you for the radio. The bandwidth is going up pretty high now because the people are giving up on the chat room. But thank you, Father, for blessing us with a way to get this work done for you. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and especially our loved ones that are out there in the thick of things, especially in the military, because they're in harm's way every hour on the hour. And so thank you for keeping them safe too and blessing them with that hedge of angels. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this, like I was saying, in the prayer is it's an old sermon. Well, it's not a sermon so much, but it's a track I did many, many years ago, my very first one. And just so you know, if I was to post all my sources on each and every point I'm about to make, I would be unable to keep this sermon under an hour. And you know me, I like to keep them under 40 minutes, like 30 minutes to 35 minutes tops. I don't like to do long, long sermons. And so if you need to verify anything I'm about to share today, pick a few hours one day when you're bored and have some fun researching this on scientific websites like Dr. Kyle Baugh's or Baumgartner's site. I would think it would be an adventurous time for you and even for your child to do on Sabbath day, in fact. I mean, what a way to see the Lord glorified, to see all this evidence about Noah's Ark. You know? So anyway, some proclaim that Noah's Ark was far too large for a man to build in that day. All right? They are, of course, unaware that men were on average 16 feet tall back then. However, in order for me to prove that, I would have to forego preaching this message today so as to teach all that science has proven regarding the state of man over 6,000 years. All right? And they were, and I could, you know, I'll get into the tall man later, but anyway, let's assume for a moment that Noah was as small as man is today. Let's assume that he's around average height of about 5'7", 5'9". Yeah, and we need to know how large man was to be able to calculate the size of the ark because cubits were used to describe it. A cubit was a form of measurement that was generally measured by the length between a man's elbow and his middle fingertip, or by today's standards, about 18 to 20 inches. Right? So how many cubits did the Lord say to make the ark? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, the Father said to Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." And that's make it watertight.
And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, doing the math of around 20 inches a cubit, this comes to a length of about 500 feet, a breadth of about 83 feet, and a height of about 50 feet. Is it possible for man to build such a ship today? Because we're going to go by today's standards of, you know, not being 16 feet tall. Okay? Because if he's 16 feet tall, then it's a piece of cake. But let's just assume he's not. Let's just say he is by today's standards. Well, anyway, Columbus, you know, the guy that thought he landed in America or India, Columbus made a ship of over 100 feet long. The ancient Greeks built ships about the exact same size as Noah in their day. The Titanic, which is around Ellen White's day, was almost twice as long as the Ark. Right? And the RMS Queen Mary, number 2, which is boasted as the largest ship ever built by man, is a whopping 1,132 feet long. That's more than 2.5 times larger than Noah's Ark. So yes, if Noah was 5'9", he and his sons would have no trouble building such a ship, especially since the Lord gave him 120 years to do it, according to Genesis 6:3. So anyway, Genesis 7, verses 11 and 12 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fowls of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, before moving on, I want to comment on this great deep breaking up. Many are unaware that this great deep has, in fact, been discovered and validated as part of the Earth's crust back in the time of Noah. Emmy Clark and Henry Voss have demonstrated the scientific validity of such a flood, providing the sedimentary layering we see on every continent today. They share this in detail in their book, which is called Fluid Mechanic Examination of the Teal Mechanism for Producing a Mega Sedimentary Layering. Okay, that's the title of their book, but that's the way these scientists are. So anyway, they shared their findings at the Third International Conference on Creation in Pittsburgh back in 1994, July of 1994. So if you seek to investigate this out, many, you know, websites I'm sure have these quotes, if you just put in those sources I just gave you, right? So many secular scholars have shared over the years how they found very rapid sedimentation in periods of great carbonic or deposition in Earth's sedimentary layers at the time of Noah as well. And John Wiley and his sons documented all this in their book, The Nature of Stratigraphical Record, on pages 43 and 86. In fact, it was recently announced that using our technology today, it is now possible to prove the historic reality of a biblical flood of Noah. If you seek all the data on this, look into John Anthony West's book, Serpent in the Sky, The High Wisdom of Ancient Egypt. And it was published in New York by the Julian Press in 1987. And if you get that book, check out pages 13 and 14. And I've got these quotes in the box number 4 in the room here for anybody that, you know, wants them. And if you're on the radio or on the phone, just give me a call or an email, and I'll send you the notes of my sermon here. All right, so Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 and 20 says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Okay? So even if a cubit was only a foot long, that's 15 feet of water on top of the mountains. So, but most, you know, and here's the strange thing. Most don't realize that the mountains mentioned here are more like the foothills of Kentucky before the flood. The earth was in a Edenic state, as well as that similar to a hyperbolic chamber back then. All the mountains we see today are the end result of what the scientists like Baumgartner or Baugh and others proved using scientific evidence, along with unique computer software, that a catastrophic event occurred at the time of Noah in the tectonic plates of the planet. You know, when that great deep burst forth, a lot of earth was moved, you know, and then later on in the days of Peleg, well, we'll get into that in a minute. Anyway, fossilized evidence has concluded that large jets of superheated water spewed about 20 miles into the air from huge cracks, miles within the Earth's crust, when the plates separated. Now think about that. It's miles deep, and when it splits, okay, it's splitting, which means something's going to have to give somewhere else. If you open one area, it's going to cause another area to bulge, because this planet is just, you know, the same, you know, it's at that time it was one size and one size only. Anyway, these cracks, now this is something, that, I mean, this would be a scary sight to see if you happen to be alive at this time and you saw this thing coming at you, but these cracks, they traveled around the world at the speed of 3 miles a second. Wow. I mean, that's powerful water. I mean, water's just like that, though. So they, of course, closed later on and became what they call today the Great Oceanic Ridge that encircles the globe of the, you know, the world like a seam of a baseball. So, and I'm not reading from anywhere per se here, Poison Warrior. Just, I got, you know, some of the quotes and stuff like that in the notes there. So anyway, other fossilized evidence. And this is a track I wrote many years ago, brother. So anyway, other fossilized evidence can be found everywhere on Earth, like, you know, insects, plants, fish, and even land animals being frozen in time as if a great weight crushed them in an instant. Now, we've all seen this just by, you know, picking up a rock and seeing some kind of a weird design on it. Now, scientists, by the way, have recently figured out that their deaths, you know, all of these fossils, were due to great amounts of water falling from high above that crushed land animals and even slammed fish to the seafloor when the ocean doubled in depth in some areas instantly. And they even, I was watching the video with Dr. Carboni showing how they got a fossil of a fish where his gills are extended, no, his fins are extended, rather, and his eyes are bulging. Well, they're flattened out, of course, but they were bulging at the moment of death. And they've even got fossils of fish with another fish halfway in its mouth at the moment they died. I mean, this fish was just about ready to eat, and bam, it was slammed to the seafloor and crushed in an instant. And the reason his fins are extended is because shock, the shock of death, caused their fins to shoot out and extend. So, and this also happens to be, like, when the... when that water went up there, you know, the woolly mammoths, we've all probably, I remember reading about this when I was a kid, where they found these woolly mammoths frozen solid, standing straight up. And they actually found one of them with fresh food in its mouth. It was eating greens, you know, like grass or something. It was in its mouth, still fresh, because it was frozen. So I remember reading about that in my teenagers. And how did this happen? Well, when the water fell as large snow dumps upon the polar regions, because it was colder, of course, 20 miles in the air, and when it came down in them regions, they're assuming, just by looking at the evidence, that it appears it snowed so heavy and so quick that these woolly mammoths were literally stopped dead in their tracks and unable to even fall down when they died, because the snow just came down so fast that they died standing up with food in their mouth. Noah's flood caused billions of fossils to be formed the world over. Any child, like as I was talking about earlier, that has a dog in their backyard can tell you what you can find. You know, you can see shells. I remember ever since I was a kid, I used to do that, digging in my backyard in the Chicago area, finding seashells. You know, in fact, most of the Earth's crust consists of sedimentary rocks like sandstone, shale, and limestone. Every one of these rocks are usually formed under great weights of water. In most cases, due to being brought in by currents of water rustling up from the seabed, you know, like just boiling because of the traumatic event of a global flood. And better yet, large salt crystal deposits have been found on top of mountains that can only have been formed by salty waters of our oceans. And no, the theory of evolution could not have played a part here, because as everyone is aware, the evolutionists assume that fire and lava played a large part in the planet's formations long before water arrived. So they can't say that those salt crystals were there when the Earth was formed, because it was too hot, okay? So anyway, I mean, you're not going to find salt or seashells in such areas because the intense heat would just destroy them. So no, the salt crystals on the mountains were not there when God created the earth. They came later. And another amazing find was pillow lava on top of the mountains. And pillow lava, they call it pillow lava because it kind of looks like pillows. It can only be formed by lava spewing out from underwater. When the lava comes out, I don't know if you've ever, like, on the 4th of July, bought those little things they call snakes, and you light them up. There's this little tiny circle, flat, they're little round biscuits they look like, and you light them with a match, and all of a sudden, this black snake starts spewing out of it, and it's got, like, this glowing edge to it as it's doing it. That's what pillow lava looks like, but a little bit smoother because this is coming out into the atmosphere, and it looks like tubes coming out of this thing. And pillow lava, when it comes out, it's so hot that it gets cooled so quickly because the cold water that's on it, because this is happening at the base of the ocean. There's a lot of pressure down there for one thing, and it's really, really cold down there. So when this hot lava comes out, it's going to cool off pretty quickly in all that water. And it's going to, so quickly, it's going to be smooth like little pillows. So there's another impossibility for the fire-breathing atmosphere of the evolutionists. They admit, and as do I, that there were lava spewing out of these things. But what they won't admit is the lava was doing it underwater and on a mountaintop. They won't admit to that. So another item to be pointed out is that at the exact same level of discovery the world over is found sedimentary patterns proving a global flood was realized in every region of the world at the exact same time in the planet's history, because they're all more or less at the same geological stratum where you date them. It's also significant to note that the sediment deposits were found to have filled in cracks in the earth, like a sand dune does that slowly travels across a rougher rocky surface. Sand dunes, like that, when the sand starts getting closer and closer to cities, they notice how it just starts filling in the creeks. It'll cover things. It'll just, little rivers get completely smoothed and covered over. And this is what the sediment did all around the world. This is, again, found to prove that that has to be from a global flood. And as I shared earlier, the planet was in its Edenic, or the Garden of Eden type state before the flood. The Garden of Eden was only different in that things didn't die in the Garden of Eden. Now they're dying. And there's also a lot of weeds growing because Genesis 3, verses 18 and 19, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And we all know what that means. Those of us that have home gardens know that you literally will be out there sweating to get rid of those weeds. Now, we call them weeds, but a lot of the weeds are edible, and a lot of them are medicinal, too. So for the healings of the nations. But still, they'll grow anywhere, especially out here in the Midwest where you get real fertile earth. You can't leave black dirt laying around anywhere out here. You could just throw a little pile of black dirt in a concrete driveway, and in a week you'll have grass and everything growing out of it. So anyway, at this time in Earth's history, there was only one land mass on Earth. The rest was covered by water. This is what scientists refer to today as Pangaea. However, the Bible does declare that in the days of Peleg, the Lord did in fact separate this land mass to how we see it today. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25 says, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And now any child that has played with puzzles can prove this by placing Africa. You can do this now. Just get a map of the world and take Africa and put it right next to South America with the United States on top and so on. I mean, they just all fit together like pieces on a puzzle. This also explains why we have land animals on islands in the Pacific, as well as fossilized evidence of the same species living together in the past, where today would be literally impossible for them to be anywhere related to each other or near each other because of these massive oceans that are separating them. There's no way that those animals could be on those remote islands in the oceans, and so they can't explain it. The only way they can explain it is that one time in Earth's history, these animals merely walked to get to those islands because they weren't islands at that time. And to get an idea of what I'm talking about here and how the continents separated, check out the animation in box number 7 here. It's an animation of what the planet looked like before Noah's day and before the Lord swelled the planet up. And he also needed to swell it up obviously, because there was so much water down, you know, down here. It would make it for an easier place to put the water. So anyway, as we all know, all mythology has a basis in fact, like gossipers today. The story starts out on one point, all right? Even with mythology, it usually starts off on a point of like a truism. But it's always embellished as the story travels from lip to lip. So there was a basis in fact at the start, but as it moved along, it grew into a myth of sorts. The story of a global flood can be found in scores of cultures the world over. Some embellish it, and some don't. But what they all agree on is there was a righteous man that preached of it as a warning to all people living during his day, who, with his family, built a very large ship, who then fills it with animals two by two, who also has a bird help him find dry land, and then rests his ship upon a mountain called Ararat. As I said, this is found in scores of cultures the world over. They all agree on those points. Now, they add a couple of other points, too, because they'd like to embellish, but they're all saying those points that I just shared. They all say those. Google the term global flood when you get time, and you'll see what I mean here. All right? So another fact that many fail to investigate is the fact that the Word of God speaks of a canopy of frozen water floating above the earth. Now, this, too, has already been proven in scientific circles that just such a canopy would allow for a perfect and quite productive greenhouse effect that would bless all life on Earth in the exact same way a greenhouse does for plants and a hyperbolic chamber does for man. It was also discovered quite recently, in fact, that the hydrogen in H2O will actually change its elementary structure in very cold temperatures to form what the Bible calls a firmament. Dr. Karl Baugh, for example, discovered this. And I saw this on the video. They even showed a little picture of it, of a microscopic. They took a microscope and they did this with the hydrogen, and it looked like a lattice, like a handiwork of thin sheets of metal just beaten together. So anyway, he says that he can prove, and it looks like he can, that a 10 to 20 foot ice canopy suspended anywhere from 10 to 11 miles above the earth. Now, we all know how strong ice can get when it's frozen, but it gets better. Rakia, which is the Hebrew word translated in the King James Version to be firmament, means metal beaten into a thin sheet. Dr. Baugh hypothesizes that the firmament is formed by a sheet of hydrogen compressed to a solid state with near metallic properties. And like I said, I have a video where he shows this in a picture and this hypothesis in action, where in the hydrogen in the water actually looks like a latticework of metal. And the water had, and I quote, crystalline, transparent, see, and not only is it metallic, it's see-through. So it has crystalline, transparent, fiber optic, superconductive, or superconducive, and ferromagnetic properties. It was also found that because of its fiber optic ability to magnify the stars and transmit the sunlight globally, not only did it never get completely dark because the sun on the other side of the planet would cause the sky to glow like a pinkish color on the dark side, and pink has been proven recently by scientists to calm you down so you can go to sleep. The stars would glow also because of this firmament in thousands of different colors. And you could actually hear when the morning stars sang together. As Job puts it in Job chapter 38, verse 7, the radio frequencies would generate a gentle hum that was beneficial to all life on earth, like a gentle hug from the heavens. Well, we call them radio waves today, but they're actually audible to the ear if you have this crystalline vibrating amplifier all around the world. Dr. Karl Baugh stated in his findings that these energized radio waves, which hitting the ice canopy at a certain angle, produce sound that would be amplified by the crystalline firmament canopy. And he said that in 1989 at the Panorama of Creation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, in the Southwest Radio Church. So on top of filtering out harmful gamma and ultraviolet and x-rays from the sun, The canopy would have caused the atmosphere of Earth to double in density, allowing for much longer lifespans for everybody on Earth. This was also proven, but quite by accident, when a scientist in a diving bell under the ocean cut himself deeply in the hand during an experiment on board the vessel. He wrapped it up so as to continue working for the day, but because of its severity, was planned to be raised to the surface the following morning. When he awoke the next day and proceeded to change the dressing on his wound, he discovered that the wound was totally healed and only a scar was left. He had to wipe the blood away to see it. Because the blood was still there it was still moist and a little sticky and stuff like that on the Band-Aid. But it was gone. The cut was gone. It was totally healed. They discovered later that because the atmosphere inside the diving bell was twice as dense so as to prevent the ocean pressure from crushing it, the oxygen molecules had become flattened down to an exact same level that they would have been in Noah's day, thanks to that canopy. This allowed for very thin veins and capillaries to be gorged with oxygen molecules, thus speeding the healing process from a lengthy 14 days to just 14 hours. And this is also why people aged so slowly in Noah's day and were able to live over 900 years of age, because you had the capillaries, you had parts of your body, we're all aging, but they aged much slower because their body was so much more gorged with the necessary properties to stay alive. I mean, this means you would have to experience an extremely violent and huge wound in order to actually die back then, which, I'm sad to say, sheds new light on how angry Cain must have been that day when he killed Abel. I mean, he really had to lay into him and cause some kind of a major, literally, all I can think is he cut his head off or something, I don't know, but all, the thing is, you had to have an extremely overwhelmingly mortal wound to actually die back then. And so Cain must have really gone to town on him. And that's so sad when you think about it, his own brother. He had to get that violent. Because you can't just punch him and say, okay, that's it. He had to keep on doing something. So, and it was also discovered through the research of Baugh and other scientists that the body worked perfectly under this firmament. But when the superheated water spewed out from the great deep, it went 20 miles in the air. Problem is, the canopy, which is made of ice, and now you got this hot water coming at it, was only 10 or 11 miles up. Therefore, the canopy was compromised, and the superheated water, when it melted, a lot of it would cause those ice dumps that you see, like by the woolly mammoth and stuff. But it also caused all that other, like in the warmer areas of the planet, where the heated water was already coming out from the great deep, when it came down on top of the thing, it was just coming down as rain, big time. And in some areas, it would just come down as like a waterfall of great... a lot of people have a hard time understanding how large amounts of water can cause that much damage. They have a video on YouTube, I should have put this in here too, where they took these... they got these mega dump trucks now and these mega tractors with these buckets on the front of them to where they can move earth, these giant earth movers. They filled this giant earth mover up that had enough water in it for like a 25-foot wide swimming pool, like 6 feet deep. That's a lot of water. So they filled that thing all the way up with all that water, right? And to show people how heavy water and how violent water is, they turned the bucket and let it drop on a station wagon, a modern-day car, right? Literally tore that car up. The water just fell on it. And by the way, are you aware that all that water is still here on the Earth? But thanks to the gravitational pull of the sun and the moon, the water in the oceans all actually swell higher than mountains to prevent another flood. Plus, because, not to mention, now the you got the crack that went around the earth and also the fact that the Lord stretched the planet and made it swell. Now, and I didn't find any stuff, but this reminds me here of how we got that asteroid belt between us and Mars, I think it is. It's like a bunch of busted up asteroids. And, some scientists are actually saying that used to be a planet, but in the days of Peleg, when our planet swelled and got a little bigger because the Lord told it to, and the Lord stretched it out, when that happened, our gravitational pull caused our solar system to have, to go out of tune, if you will, and that one planet that was between us and Mars exploded and turned into that big old asteroid belt we got out there. So, yes, I am also fully aware that most people prefer eyewitness testimony to verify and validate that which is being shared here today. That being said, I'd like to share just a few witnesses regarding those arcs. But before sharing, why would there be witnesses thousands of years after such an event like this? If you look in box number 10, you'll see two pictures that I've had on my website for years. One of the Ark on top of Mount Ararat, and the second one is just a closer look at it. That was the best picture I could ever find over the years. And I've had it on my site for years now. These next pictures I'm going to be putting on the site when I get a chance. But in box number 11, you see four pictures. The top is a picture with the snow draping over the Ark, which is much clearer now. And check out the icicles. They're hanging from it, its top, proving its box shape. The next picture is a bad quality picture of a wooden beam that's jutting out of the snow. You know, it's got lousy color, messed up. I tried to fix the color on it, but it just came out bluish or whatever. It's a YouTube video that I got the picture from. And then picture number 3 shows the Ark at a different angle. I don't know why it's jumbled here, but it shows it jumbled. And then on the last picture, it's outlined in yellow so that you can see the box shape. And in box 12, I put in the two YouTube videos that I got those pictures from. And there's a lot more information on there if you wanted to check it out. It'd be cool to check it out if you want. But I want to read this one little article that came out. And this is something new that I wanted to share. I don't know if I got this on the site now or not, but it's from 1997, November of 1997, and from the Washington Times. And its headline is CIA Spy Photos Sharpen Focus on Ararat Anomaly. That's what they're calling it, you know. They didn't want to admit it's Noah's Ark. They're just calling it an Ararat anomaly. It says, in the secret world of intelligence, it goes by the bland name of the Ararat anomaly. But former intelligence officials soon to be released U.S. spy photographs of the odd formation high on Turkey's Mount Ararat could reveal something far more explosive, the remnants of Noah's Ark. Oh, and by the way, that Wyatt, that Ron Wyatt's Noah's Ark, he's wrong. I've been saying that for many, many years, and I'll say that for many years to come. Ron Wyatt's, his is on the mountains of Ararat, too. There's a ship there. But, yeah, when you see this and the evidence that I've seen over the year regarding this, Noah's Ark is still up there. And it's frozen solid in time so that, you know, for people that would need to see it. So, anyway, the article is on. It says, the remnants of Noah's Ark, the ancient vessel from the Bible that safely preserved a pair of every creature on Earth in the midst of a global flood. The pictures are real clear. You see the whole stomach and lots of rock formations, said Dino A. Brigoni, a retired CIA photographic specialist who was directed to study the high-resolution photographs of the unusual Mount Ararat site 2 decades ago. A series of images snapped by a U-2 plane, a spy plane, at the end of a 3,000-mile reconnaissance flight from what was then the Soviet Union to Turkey caught the attention of a photo interpreter in this section. We measured things, but none of them fell within the dimensions given in the Bible, he said. If you didn't have the biblical dimensions in cubits, you could pick up those pictures and say, it looks like a ship, but when you measure it, it doesn't come out right. At no time did they say we saw an ark. Now, first of all, I found evidence of this years ago, and I put it in my little Noah's Ark track, that there was an earthquake on Mount Ararat, and part of the ark broke free and slid down, and it's completely covered in ice. Can't see it. The other one is what's sticking out of the side that we got the pictures of. That's half of the ark. So first of all, right there, the measurements are going to be wrong. And second of all, the reason they didn't get the measurements right totally perfectly is because Noah and his sons were a lot bigger in that day. So a cubit in the Bible in their pre-flood stature is going to be totally different. Even though it's busted in half, some admit it's similar in size because they don't realize the other half of it's down on the bottom of the mountain, well, in the crevice, and it's covered up. So, as I said, you know, early, the men were 16 feet tall, women were around 14 feet tall. But, again, that's a whole other sermon. Still, if some seek proof of a large stature of a man before the flood, see the picture of a 47-inch femur found in southeast Turkey near the ark itself on my Evidence for Creation page. Or just click that link in box number 14, but after church. Now, what amazed me is they mention the U-2 spy plane that photographed the Ark that I also used in the very first track I ever wrote when I started Presence of God Ministry back in 1985. The pilot's name was Lieutenant Zablotsky, that flew over the Ark in the year 1916, taking reconnaissance photos for his Russian superiors. Sometime before that, of course, Marco Polo wrote about seeing Noah's Ark during his travels around the world. In 1883, a Turkish expedition documented the Ark's existence, but thanks to the unrest in the Middle East today, you may never be able to find those documents now. In 1944, an actual photo of the Ark appeared in the United States military newspaper, The Stars and Stripes. I have yet to be able to find that picture. Did they bury it? Well, probably. In 1959, F-100 jet fighter pilot Gregor Schwinghammer reported seeing the Ark when he flew overhead. And here's one of my favorites. Ron Bennett, UPI White House photographer during the Carter administration, was on Air Force One during an escorted flight over Mount Ararat. Remember when they had that hostage crisis for 51 days? You know, it was they kept on showing it was like something to watch, like a sitcom. Well, Carter went out there to talk to the guy. And so they had to have a flyover on Mount Ararat, and they had, you know, escorted flights, of course. And he was told, Ron Bennett, he said he was told with everyone else on board to look out their windows and see for themselves Noah's Ark, because they had a warm winter and a big chunk of that Ark was sticking out. So why am I sharing this information about Noah? And today, why? Well, in today's world, with the majority of people refusing to open up their Bibles, let alone trust what's written in them, they need to know our God is real and very much alive and able to share with his people and all that is needed to verify such things. But because the devil is so aware that his time is very limited here on earth, as was prophesied in Revelation 12:12, he is doing all he can to prevent people from finding out there really is a creator God. This is why prophecy also proclaims a woe to all those on the earth. Since Satan knows all about this, he is making sure many will never come to this knowledge so as to burn in hell and lose eternal life. This is the ultimate woe, if ever there was one. This is also why Peter the Apostle warns us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeing whom he may devour. This is the ultimate attack on mankind. There is evidence of the Creator in the trees and the birds, the insects, the people, and yes, right here in Noah's Ark, resting up there exactly where the Scripture said it would be. And so Satan will do all he can to hide these truths. Have you ever noticed this? There have been daily attacks to the Word of God for over 4,000 years. Yet God's Word still holds true. Many have tried and failed to prove it wrong. Many have even died trying. But still, the Bible has been a blessing to billions the last 4,000 years in its recorded history. Think about it. They laughed at Noah for over 100 years while he was building that ark on dry land. All the while, Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:5, was warning them the entire time. Did their scoffing prove him wrong? Or did their scoffing prove them wrong? Truth is, the billions of fossils, the salt crystals found on top of mountains, the great oceanic ridge, the sediment table that covers continents that no longer sit side by side, and all the eyewitness reports of actually seeing Noah's Ark prove our God loves us so much that he shared this story in great detail in his word, knowing that one day some of his people in the last days would find that ark. That act alone has caused millions to accept the God of creation as the only true God that can be. Yes, with some it takes finding the ark. Like there's some Christians are like they're from the show me state, you know. I'll believe it when I see it, like Doubting Thomas. Where others merely need a healing or an answered prayer or just an honest heart as they read his word to find him. He knows us so well that even this ark was preserved in ice so as to prevent its disintegration, just for a few souls that need a gentle shove towards him and his wide open arms. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Hey, Liz. Or maybe she get on the phone because she fell out. Hopefully. You know. She already knows about Noah's Ark anyway. She was there when I wrote the track. Oh, no, wait, I don't know. Yeah, she was. She's about 10 years old. All right. We're going to sing He Lives, number 550.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives, he lives. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way. He lives, salvation to and from. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ our King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day. Thank you for letting the chat room seem to work a little better after the prayer. And thank you, Father, for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath day in a special way as we finish it out and keep the stake all throughout the week. All those on our prayer list, especially those that help us do this work, thank you for blessing them the way you've been doing. And thank you for letting us all come together again next Sabbath to come before you and worship you. We love you, Father. And we want to be there with you as often as possible. And when that day comes, we want to go home and to be with you. Because we love you. Because you first loved us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.